Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In our tradition as Anglicans, we observe the church year. We follow a calendar year from the first Sunday of Advent all the way through to this year. It's going to be next week. That's the last Sunday of the church year. This is the penultimate Sunday, the next to last Sunday. And so we still have that sense in the church calendar year of we're waiting for the end. Next Sunday is the end of the church year. We remember Christ the King. That's called Christ the King Sunday. So it's our festival day as Christ our King Parish. And we remember that the end of history brings the fulfillment of God's promises that his Messiah would reign as king. So our Lord will reign as king. It's a good day when that happens. All the mess of the world is going to be straightened out by the Prince of Peace himself. But until that time, we have a call to live for the Lord. And that's kind of the setting in today's the context in today's epistle of Hebrews. The writer concludes by holding out before the folks that you're to live this way as the day approaches. And so let's look at that together and see what he has for us, because he really has something good. Three exhortations for us as we live our life together as followers of Jesus until that day. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10. In your sanctuary Bibles, it's page 1282 and 1283. The writer has been, for many chapters now, been laying out the supremacy of Christ. He's greater than the angels. You know, some people get confused with that. He's greater than Moses. I mean, that was the great leader of Israel. He's greater than all things. He is our high priest. And all the elements of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant is another word for it, all the elements of that point to Jesus. And he's the one that makes it happen. If you think about the old covenant, there are all kinds of rituals about it that would help the people to walk in relationship with the Lord and to realize that they fall short in that. And there was a sacrificial system that was in place that was to remind them of the Lord's ultimate provision for their sin. Now, mind you, people have been confused over history thinking that somehow that sacrificial system took care of sin. No. As the writer says, he says, you know, the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay for your sin. Chuck's paraphrase of it, but, you know, it just doesn't do it. You are worth more than an animal. You're created in the image of God. And the blood of goats and animals can't cover you. Well, so what was the purpose of that? It was pointing to God's ultimate provision in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. Remember what John the Baptist said as Jesus was walking by, he says to his disciples, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He is the fulfillment of all of that. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is pointing to. And that has consequences for our life. But let's break it down a little further here as he talks about this these rituals. Turn with me at verse 11 of chapter 10. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." So you had the temple there in Jerusalem, and presumably it's still standing. Remember in 70 AD, it was wiped out. But you have those activities going on with the priests and all sorts of rituals that are going on every day. But there was one great event that would take place annually, and that was called the Day of Atonement. And it was very important for the people of Israel because it was on that day that their sins were atoned for. Turn with me to the Old Testament. Leviticus is the book, page 121. Chapter 16 of Leviticus. We'll start with verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother. Now remember, Aaron was helpful to Moses. He was really his spokesman. He was also appointed the first high priest. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. What's the holy place? Would you bring that up for me on the screen, please? The temple. Bring me up the temple, JT. There it is. Very good. Okay. This is kind of a cutaway. I'm sorry it's so small, but you'll get the idea because I'm going to show you a couple other pictures. All right, so this great, wonderful temple. You got the bronze pillars here, but notably out front, before you enter in, you have the sacrifice. There's the altar. And they would go up there. You can see a little figure there making offerings. Thank you, brother. And then you have it's called the molten sea. But it's a big old laver full of water, and there are others on this side and that side. Water was very important for washing, and washing, of course, was to cleanse away any impurities. But always with it is a symbolism of pointing to something deeper, that you need to be clean before the Lord. And that's not so much physically, it's spiritually. And so it was pointing, all these things pointed to something deeper. And you enter into this place here, and it also represents something. It represents the presence of the Lord. And this whole place in here, of course, you had the whole temple precinct. Remember that? You had different courts, the court of the Gentiles, court of the women. But this was the holy place. But the holy place itself was divided into two places. There was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place, or holy of holies, we call it. And you had the showbread and the menorah and stuff like that in here, and you see steps. Now, we don't know for sure that it was steps, but that's not uncommon in temples of various sorts in the Middle East. And so it's very likely, and of course, it's great symbolism, isn't it? We're going up into the presence of the Lord. And you see right here is somebody offering incense before the Lord. But once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, no one else could do it, or they'd die. And actually, that did happen. Folks being in there, and they died. So you don't want that. Because it was holy. And they'd walk in there, and there's a veil here, a big veil. I'll show you a picture of that in a little bit. A big old veil, and they'd come in, and there is the covenant, the tabernacle. And in that was a variety of articles, particularly, of course, we know the Ten Commandments were in there. And then there was these images of the cherubim being the creatures created by God that are at his throne. I mean, that's real. These are images, but that's real stuff. So this is a type, if you will. In fact, the writer here speaks of that being a copy of the real thing. This isn't the real stuff. It's pointing to the real thing. I want you to think about that a little bit. Even as our gathering in this building, this is a neat building, but this gathering place is to be representative of being in the presence of the Lord. And actually we are by His Spirit. But this is the copy. This is not the real thing. The real deal is being with Him. In fact, it's interesting. This area you're sitting in is called the nave. That area is also called the nave. And that nave, this nave, represents and reminds us of that nave, which reminds us of the nave, if you will, before the throne of grace. Yeah, so I hope we get a sense, yeah, there's some real stuff here. This isn't just ritual for the sake of ritual. It's things that were done by the Lord's people to point to the real deal. His throne, his presence. And of course, the Lord had promised to meet there. Well, let's read on a little further here. So it says, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time. This is verse 2, 16. Not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. So it's talking about don't go into the Holy of Holies. Before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. You remember hearing that? In the first temple, as well as in the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory descended on that place. It was tangible. In fact, sometimes as they faced it, they would go down on their faces. They felt the weight of it. The glory was so heavy. So he says, I'm going to meet you there, is really what he's saying. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. So he can come in this way. With a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. I want to have you think about that a minute here. The linen coat. Remember the description in Revelation. What are the saints wearing? White linen. Again, right? All this is representative of being clothed in the Lord's holiness, being before him. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. Let's skip a lot of this here on over to verse 16. Because it's about the sacrifice and all that. And then it says, verse 16, thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. So all of this was about covering the sins, the transgressions of the people. But like I say, like actually the writer of Hebrews says, that couldn't really do it in and of itself. It had to be pointing to something else. And so when they participated in this, they were obeying the Lord. They were recognizing their need, right? They were confessing, we are sinners. We have need for your provision, Lord. And this that we're doing here points to your ultimate provision. The ultimate provision is the Lord himself. Okay, we're going to come back here in this direction a little bit, but let's go back to our Hebrews passage. So every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This is what the writer to Hebrews insists on over and over again, that Jesus paid the price once. One of the key elements of the Reformation that took place back in the 1500s, where there was a split from Rome, is it had come to be understood that in the Eucharist, Jesus was being sacrificed again. And you've heard the doctrine of transubstantiation, right, where it says it looks like bread and wine, but actually it's the body and blood of the Lord, and he's being sacrificed again. And the writer of the Hebrews, God's word says no. God's word says he was sacrificed once and for all. The perfect sacrifice. No need to do it anymore. So he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's where our Lord is right now. Waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. He is the victor. It's a matter of time. There's great rebellion in this world and in our own culture. It's growing day by day. But I promise you this, he is the victor. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, it's good news. For by a single offering, single one, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Who's being sanctified? Who are those who are being sanctified? Yes. You, me. We who have put our trust into what Jesus did on the cross, We're being sanctified. And he did it once, and he is faithful. And he's done it for all time. You don't keep going back. That's one reason in the church we don't rebaptize. Oh, we'll go through the reaffirmation and maybe the action of it, but that's not, we don't baptize more than once. Because you're baptized into Jesus Christ, not into some denomination. Are you following me? You're baptized into the life and death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what he did for you, and that baptism signifies, he did once for all. All right. All this message has consequences. And so the writer says, therefore, okay, I've laid out all this for you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, do we have confidence? We better. Or we're not fully grasping who this Jesus is and what he's done. That's why we say here, it's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, we know it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is the one that did the act of redemption. He's the one that shows us who God the Father is. And it is the Holy Spirit's work to point to Jesus. He's the best. And he's the one, his work that he did perfectly because he is the God-man, who brings us into God's presence by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Okay, so we talked about the curtain being here between the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the nave. Would you bring up the next slide, JT? There we go. What's that? The veil. That's the veil. The veil that was in the temple. Now, we don't know if it looked exactly like that, but there were some of these elements here, the cherubim that are there, okay? And that thing was beautiful. It was plush. It was heavy because it was thick. Reportedly, it was about 4 inches thick. I don't even know how they do that. Okay? But here's the significance. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. This is page 1085. This is about the death of Jesus. You see, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His intent from the time he came into the world was to go to the cross to pay for your sin and mine, because he loves you and wants you with him forever. And the only way we can be with him forever is by his doing that work and us trusting what he did on it. Have you done that? Have you put your trust in what he did? Today is the day to do that if you haven't. And the Lord God himself made clear his work when he did this. Verse 38. Well, let's do 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. It is finished, he says elsewhere in the Gospels. It is finished what? The work of sacrifice, being the Lamb of God, paying the sin, our sin. It is finished. Oh, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He dies. And what happens? And the curtain of the temple, the veil, was torn in two from top to bottom. Wow. That's another miracle. Often gets overlooked. But that was God the Father saying, my son did it. He has opened, what's he done? He's opened the way for you to be in relationship with me. And that's the point of this. God created you and me. He created human beings for the purpose of relationship. Every human being on this planet that's ever been was created for that purpose, to have relationship with God. But our sin separated us, and sin leads to death. And that's why the sacrifice had to happen where blood was shed. When blood is shed, what happens? There's death. And so it was signifying how great a loss it was that we have died. And so the way to redeem that loss is for another's life to be taken to pay the price, the penalty for us on our behalf. Well, the blood of a goat or a bull cannot do that, but only the blood of he who is the perfect God-man, the man without sin. That's why it is absolutely critical that we understand that Jesus is not only God, but man. Not only man, but God. It's the only way it could be done. And Jesus did it. And to make it clear, right in that very temple, God tore that veil from top to bottom, saying, now, we are restored if you put your trust, if you come through, as it says right here, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So, it's open to us. Jesus did something that's new. The old covenant pointed to what he actually did, that's the new covenant. And he is the way, the truth, and what? The life. He's the living one. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so I want to close with these three exhortations. So he's built this case all along here for the basis of our faith and how the Lord has been pointing through history to this end. And that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And that has practical effects then for our lives. And one of them is that we are able to access the relationship with God. We have been brought into the Holy of Holies. Would you bring up that other slide, please, JT? There's the diagram, the next one. There we go. So, the high priest would come in here with the offering. Well, this is the copy. But in the real thing, the Lord Jesus, when he died for us, brought himself and his sacrifice before the Father and says, Father, I've paid the price for these whom you've given me. It's done. It is finished. And we enter into that holy place. And that veil is torn. It's open to us all the time. In the spiritual realm, we are before his throne right now. That should give us goosebumps if we really think about it. The Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. You can say, actually, there we are in his midst. I mean, we're there with him before the throne of grace. And so he's saying, listen, saints, be confident then, draw near, take advantage of this. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So do you believe that the Lord has given you this access? He's done it, he's promised it, and it's on the basis of his faithfulness. And it matters to the Lord. Thank you, brother. It matters to the Lord that we trust him enough and enter into this with him. We're not only his heirs, we're his kids, if you will. Don't you love your children to come and, you know, I love the kids and the grandkids and all that, you know. And the Lord doesn't get pooped out by it. I love it, but, oh, you know. But he wants us before him all the time. He never tires. He never grows weary. And he says, come in full assurance of faith. And without faith, he says in the next chapter, you can't please God. So let's ask together that the Lord would increase our faith and that that would be evident in our lives by being conscious of being in his presence and by taking advantage of that, talking to him all the time. So as you're at work or at school or wherever you are, you're cognizant that you're in his presence and you can talk to him any moment, and he wants you to. He can hear all his kids all at one time. I can't fathom that either. And we do this on the basis of what? With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now he's bringing to mind this whole, the rite of the priest. Turn with me to Exodus, please. Chapter 29, page 88. What I want you to see here is a connection between what was they were called to do and who you are. The priests were a certain family. You've heard of the Levites, right? The Levites, okay? They were a certain family. Well, now in Christ Jesus, that certain family is us. I'll come to that in just a moment. Verse 4, this is the setting apart of the priests. You shall bring Aaron, Moses' brother, and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Okay, water. Then note verse 21. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. So the washing in the water and the sprinkling of the blood made the priests holy. It set them apart that they could serve the Lord always. Are you there with me? Now turn back to our Hebrews passage. That's what he's talking about here when he speaks of our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And we ourselves have rites that should remind us of this. For the blood of the sacrament, the wine, the cup, reminds us of the blood of Christ that we're covered in. And the water of baptism is a washing, not to be clean from dirt, but as St. Peter says, is an appeal to a clean conscience before the Lord who has made us clean by his sprinkling. And that's the very promise of what he said he'd do in the new covenant, which was promised in the Old Testament. Let me read for you. We don't have to turn there now, but mark this, chapter 36 of Ezekiel. And the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will work in you so that you walk more and more in holiness. Then one other text. Turn with me. Let's see here. I marked it. 1 Peter, chapter 2, page 1294. As you come to him, meaning Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be what? A holy priesthood. And what did the priests do? They worked, they served God in his presence. You've been made a priesthood. Yeah, we call me the priest here, but I'm not the only priest. I am the presbyter, I'm the elder, And that's what priest is derived from in the Old English. Presbyter, an elder, I'm the leader. But you all have been made priests before the Lord, servants of the Lord God. You have access to Him yourself. You don't need to go through me. You don't need to go through your parents. You don't need to go through your Bible teacher. You don't need to go through the Pope. You don't need to go. You have access, not through the saints, not through anybody else. You yourself have access to the throne of grace, to God Himself. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? So let's go before Him. Let's get in here. Come on, we're here. Let's act like it. And so this morning, as we're offering this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we are with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. We don't see it. Actually, some people get glimpses. That's cool. I trust it by faith. The Lord says so. And that gives me hope. That gives me hope because it's a mess out there and it's rugged. And stuff happens in our lives. Stuff happens to our bodies. Stuff happens to finances. Stuff, I mean, you name it, right? I'm just so ready sometimes. And so let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why can we do that? For He who promised is faithful. That's the representation through the whole Bible. I am faithful. I tell you the beginning from the end. I don't need to fool you or anybody. I'm not afraid of nobody. I am the Lord and the only one. And my purposes will be accomplished. Trust me. Yes, it can take a long time. It took a long time. You think about that sacrificial system going on for a long time, for centuries, until that which it pointed to showed up, the Lamb of God Himself, right? He kept His promise, and He's promising to come again, and that's part of the encouragement that the writer says, so do all these things all the more as you see the day drawing near. As Peter says elsewhere, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. But be sure He will keep the promise. And so the hope is focused on that promise. And so we need to be heavenly minded. You've heard that phrase, you know, He's so heavenly minded that He's of no earthly good. Number one, I don't think I've seen too many of those people that are so heavenly minded. Our problem is the opposite. We get so caught up in this, don't we? This is the shadow. The real stuff is yet to come. Woohoo! We haven't seen anything yet. So be hopeful, saints. And having that hope is rooted in faith in He who is faithful. And then the final exhortation. So we have, draw near to the Lord. Come into His presence. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let's speak our hope out. Other people are hopeless. We need to tell them the basis of our hope. And it's the love of God and the work of Jesus Christ and the promise that He's coming again to set it all right. In 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I want you to notice here that he emphasizes faith, hope, and love. Is that familiar to you? I mean, I know each one is, but you remember in the love chapter, right? Talks about what love is. And then at the end, it speaks of faith, hope, and love. These three remain. But the greatest of these is love. Because love is who God is. It comes from Him. And all that leads then to us having faith and having hope is rooted in His love. And what we're to do is then think seriously about how to stir up one another. That word stir up is actually provoke. And that's odd, isn't it? Because usually provoke is used in kind of a negative way. You know, it's that if you're provoking me, you know, like Elkanah's other bride did to Hannah, right? She used that word provoke several times. She was getting under her skin, right? Trying to get a reaction out of her. They go, So, we're to get under each other's skin in a positive way. You know, we need to love one another. We need to press on. We need to do the things the Lord's calling us. So, yes, you know, it's almost kind of like, I don't mean it negative. I don't want to mean it negative anyway, but pester. You know, don't let up. Don't let each other off the hook. The day is coming. We'll be thankful that we pressed on. We'll be thankful that somebody urged us on to greater things. So to stir up one another to love and to good works. So that's what Ross was doing today. That's what the other saints were doing in the hall there, calling us to do these things. Stir us up. Because it matters. And not neglecting to meet together. We can't stir each other up if we're not with each other, right? You know, this notion that's often out there, oh, I'm a Christian and I don't need the church. Well, number one, that's just flat out false. And that attitude reflects all the more how you need the church. Because you know what the Lord says? It's not about you. It's not about just what you need. If you're following me, it's about love. And love is about the other, not about the self. So you need to be with other people, not just for you, but because the Lord who died for you, who bought you with a price, has sent you into the world to love the world. And it begins with the family of God. So being here together, being in meetings together, being in home groups together. This is part. You know, what are you doing to meet together with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, by the way, one of the reasons it's more blessed to give than to receive is because in giving you receive. You cannot love other people without experiencing the blessing of the Lord's love. It happens. Are you hearing me? And some people, even then, were neglecting to meet together, to gather together, to assemble together. And so we need to be doing this. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So being mindful of what's to come. Never forget our destiny. The great scholar F.F. Bruce said this. Each successive Christian generation is called upon to live as the generation of the end time if it is to live as a Christian generation. That needs to be our mindset. You know what's going to happen, though? One of those generations will be the end time. So believe it. All right, saints, let us draw near, full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast our hope, and let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good works. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.